Well, this is a strange passage, isn't it? To finish, we've gone through our series on Joshua, and we're finishing the series at this point, mainly because we're coming up to Christmas and we don't have any extra time left in the weeks to come. But why would we stop here? Why wouldn't we stop earlier? Why wouldn't we plan to move it slightly later? Well, actually, because this passage is really vital for us as a church. And although in the evenings, as we try and reestablish the evening services, we have a rather more select bunch. We have normally slightly more than this, don't we? But it's lovely to have you with us tonight and to be able to fellowship together, especially after the wonderful morning celebration we had this morning, seeing these young people being baptized. As we come here tonight to the Lord's table and we gather around this, and we need to remember and see the reality of our sin and the reality of God's grace. That's what gathers us around this table. And the reality of how sin matters, even though we might come to know him as our Savior, how it continues to matter. It's a strange passage, as I said, but actually, interestingly, it's the one which, if you were involved in, this is before my time, you understand, but if you were involved in the 1954 Billy Graham Haringey Crusade, which some of you will be aware of, and certainly was very significant within my own family, going back in family history. If you were involved in that, on the night before the crusade happened, Billy Graham gathered all the people who were helping in that big crusade, and all the ones who would be counseling folk who came forward, all the ones who were ushers, and everybody in the whole team. And he turned to God's Word, and he opened God's Word, and this was the passage that he chose on the night before such a momentous event. Now, why did he choose such a passage as this? Well, because actually it is a disturbing passage, and it should actually rock us to the core, but it's a really important passage for us to see. It should drive us to Jesus, longing for him and dependent upon him, passionate for him to work in our lives and to work through us. So I want to look at four things tonight, and so I'll just keep my eye on the clock as we do it, because we want to have time around the table as well. And the first thing I want you to see here is that there is an awful impact of sin. There's an awful impact of sin from verses 1 to 9. I'm just going to go pretty linearly through this chapter tonight, so you can follow it through. Do keep it open as we go through. And we need to record the context, don't we, or recall the context of what's happening here. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through this. We go back to Joshua chapter 1, and we see that Joshua is commissioned into service. Be bold and courageous. Don't be afraid. Go into the land. God's promise was given to him that he would go into the land and he would be successful as they went into the land. Then you get to Joshua chapter 2, and the spies go in to spy out Jericho, and they see God's hand of protection upon them. They see God's provision to them, and they see God's salvation as Rahab confesses that she believes that Jehovah, the Lord, is truly God, and that he will indeed come and judge Jericho. And so that salvation offer is given to Rahab. And so we see God of promise, the God of protection, provision, and salvation. We get to chapter 3 and chapter 4. We see the God's hand of power as the people cross the Jordan. And the Jordan River is separated, and they walk across on dry ground. They pick those stones up from the middle as they go past the ark, and they set them up as an altar to praise God when they get to the other side. And then in Joshua chapter 6, we see that Jericho is defeated. And Tim led us so well in that the previous week that we met. And we see their obedience. They were required, as they were told, to walk around the city. And as they walked around seven times and they gave that cry of victory, God brought his victory to them. And so we read in verse 27 of chapter 6 of Joshua, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. God was with them in power, and his presence was there. So that was the context of it. And as a result of that, we read in verse 5 that of the previous chapters, rather, we read in chapter 2 and verse 9 to 11 and chapter 5 verse 1, that the hearts of the enemies melted as they saw Israel coming. They just couldn't stand against this nation whose God was with them, and they melted before them. And so Ai was going to be an easy target. The people were full of fear. It was a relatively small town. You'll see in verse 3 that after the spies were sent again, the scouts were sent again, that they only needed 2,000 to 3,000 to be sent. They sent 3,000 to be on the cautious side. but there was terrible defeat. 36 were killed. They were fleeing away. And whereas previously we see that the hearts of their enemies were melting, have a look at verse 5 of chapter 7. Now what's the case? It's the hearts of God's people who melted with fear and became like water. Before, it seemed like there's no way that they could be defeated. Now, it was clear that they could be defeated, and so people, the enemies of God, people were emboldened. They saw their chance, and God's people saw how vulnerable they were, surrounded by all these cities with their own armies, and how easily they could be defeated. Now the whole point is we've got a total reverse, haven't we? We've gone from God's people being on the victory side to God's people being on the side of defeat. We've gone from God's people being blessed to God's people seemingly being cursed. We've gone from God's people being confident to them being fearful of what could happen. What Joshua did, therefore, was really important, wasn't it, in verse 6? And what did he do? He fell on his knees in prayer. He knew that God and God alone could deal with this situation. And so they fell face down and they prayed. And what did they do? Well, verse 7, they recalled God's faithfulness so far, all that God had done looking back. And they were honest about their current situation and their own weakness in verse 8. They said, you know, we're in this terrible situation. What can we do? And they recalled, and this is the important thing, that it's God's name and God's honor which was at stake. It's for his glory that we're here. It's for his honor that we're here. It's for his kingdom that we're here. It's not to do with us. We're here just for a moment, and then we're gone. It's to do with him and his glory and his honor. And you know, this is where we need to start, don't we, when we're in times of difficulty or trouble. Now, I want to say very clearly at the start here that not every cause of difficulty or trouble is the result of sin. Jesus told his disciples, didn't he, in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. But I've overcome the world, he says. But he said, importantly, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And of course, we're told that if we, and Jesus told his own disciples, if they hate me, they'll hate you too. And of course, we know that the devil's like a roaring lion. He's going to come in and try and devour and trip us up and destroy as far as he can. We are, in a sense, in a battle, aren't we? And in a battle, we shouldn't be surprised when there are difficulties. But the reality is that there are some difficulties are either because of our sin or because of the sin of others. And where do we go at those points? What we do in every situation where we're facing difficulties is we come to our knees. We come before the living God, the one who has placed us there, called us into his service. We seek him. And we seek his face, and we listen out to him. David got this right, didn't he? There were times when he failed, but what do you see at every point? You see him coming and bowing before the Lord. And that wonderful Psalm 139, after remembering that God sees every part of him, even sees him when he was in the mother's womb, he says, "Search me, O God, and see my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me." So we need to see that actually there is an awful impact of sin, even for those of us who are the Lord's. There is no such thing as trivial sin. Sin has a big impact on our life. Secondly, we need to see that we need to be ruthless with sin. And from verse 10 to verse 13, to be ruthless with sin. This is really interesting. Did you notice what God does here in verse 10? He says to him, "Stand up." Now, we get together for prayer, we have prayer meetings, and it's right that we have prayer meetings. But this is unique in Scripture, and it's unique in any of our prayer meetings, because God actually says to them, "Hang on a minute, stop the prayer meeting. Stop the prayer meeting. There is no point in having a prayer meeting here." It's amazing, isn't it? Now, why does he say that? Why does he say, "Stop the prayer meeting"? Well, look carefully at the words in verse 10 to 11. He says this, "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things that they have stolen. They lied and put them with their own possessions.'" God had told them very clearly what they were to do when they went into Jericho. They were to go in, they were to touch nothing, every single thing in that place, because of the stain of sin over hundreds of years was going to be given over to God's judgment. They were to take nothing for themselves. They knew God's word, and they simply had to do it. And you see, there was a consequence because of that, wasn't there? Because before the Lord was with them, in chapter 6, verse 2, you see the Lord was with them. But now in verse 12, he goes on to say, that's why Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. Whereas before it was Jericho liable to destruction, now it was the Israelites. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. I will not be with you anymore. Can you imagine God saying that to us as a church? I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to be a part of anything that you do. Now, what did they need to do? Well, what they needed to do, actually, was to stop praying about it and to simply obey God. We can come along, can't we? We can spend much time in prayer, and don't get me wrong, that's not wrong. But we can so often spend time in prayer and actually ignore what God is telling us to do. I used to, in Wales, go along to a church, and they had their revival prayer meeting week after week after week for nearly 100 years. And they were looking back to what God had done before. They longed for it again. They were right in that. They were correct in that. But actually, there was, what does God call them to do first of all? Well, he calls us to examine our hearts. He calls us to see if there's any wicked way in us. He calls us to walk in his pathway. He calls us back to his word. And we can't keep coming in prayer when we've not actually dealt with the things inside our hearts. You know, sin has to be dealt with. I was at a wedding once, and you get invited to lots of weddings in my job, you understand. And we were sitting at reception with others afterwards, and man next to me reached forward for some food item on the table, and so it had one of these tall-stemmed wine cups, you know what I mean, wine glass, red wine in it. Knocked it with some violence as he reached his arm across it, came back, and the whole of his shirt was covered in red wine. It's a hot day, so he'd had his jacket off, covered in red wine. Well, he stood there, and he was devastated. What can he possibly do? There were still photographs to be taken. Didn't know what to do. It was over part of his jacket behind as well. So I said to him, well, look, you can have borrow my jacket. It wasn't really a problem because it was so hot I didn't really want it anyway. Borrow my jacket, put my jacket on, and then at least you can carry on here rather than having to travel quite a long way back to get another shirt. Anyway, he put my jacket on. But of course, the whole way through the time that he was there, he was so conscious of what was actually visible beyond the jacket. Unless he'd actually tucked it around his neck, it was still there. What he needed to do, of course, actually, was to do what he suggested doing it the first time. He needed to go away and to get a new shirt and come back again. That's what he needed to do. But of course, he was uncomfortable the whole time because he had that wine all over him. You know, sin, we have to deal with. And maybe we'll say, what? I fail daily, and we do. We do fail daily, don't we? But that's why 1 John 1:9 calls us to come and to confess and to repent daily. We need to come daily to him. So first of all, there's the awful impact of sin, and secondly, there's the need to be ruthless with sin, but thirdly, there's the deceitfulness of sin in verse 14 to 22. Now, reading the chapter, of course, it'd be easy to think, well, I would never do what Achan did. You know, if I was rushing up with the armies, I would never take the stuff that he did. I would never bury it in my tent. But I want just to take you to where Achan was. He was just a foot soldier. The walls of Jericho came charging, came tumbling down. The call was to advance in the city. So with the others serving faithfully, this is the important thing to get, serving faithfully, he rushed into the city. And with the others, he fought the occupants of the city. He carried out God's commands in the city. He was a faithful servant. Now, we're not told precisely what happened, but he does tell us later on, as he confesses to Joshua what goes on, he says, it's true in verse 20, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia for 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold. I coveted them and I took them. We don't know quite how he did that. We can imagine. Maybe he was charging in and he was checking through the houses afterwards to make sure nobody escaped. And there it was, this beautiful coat. Nobody was with him. Nobody could see. And see, he saw these. And probably, if you put yourself in his position, the position of the Israelites, they'd just gone through the wilderness for 40 years. They had struggled and suffered with very little. They'd been on a manna-based diet for a long period of time. And God had kind of relieved them from that now. But there it was. And they were going to go into the land. They're going to have to establish their own houses. They're going to have to provide for their families because that provision from heaven daily by God had finished. And he saw this and he thought, this is it. This is my pension. This is going to provide for my family. This is going to give me what I need. And so, rationalizing it, he saw them and he coveted them, and he said, and he went back for them, tucked them under his clothes and brought them to his tent and buried them there. And he thought, no one will ever know. You see, it was so easy. And we shouldn't think that what Achan did was something we could never do. You could so easily put yourself in his position. Why did he do it? Well, let's get to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, isn't it? He says, I saw it and I coveted it. In other words, there was something that he wanted more than God. There was something that he loved more than his love of God. There's something which he couldn't do without, he felt, more than he wanted God. And so he didn't ask himself. There's a very good diagnostic question I think we need to ask ourselves as believers. It is simply this: what is it in my life that I cannot live without? And I think if that is taken from me, then everything is taken from me. Is there anything in my life that I cannot live without? You see, God tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's to be our everything. Are all in all, and everything else is to be subservient to our love for him. And so maybe we need to ask that diagnostic question of ourselves. You see, it's the deceitfulness of sin. It's so easy for sin to creep in. So easy for temptation to take a grip, and we've taken that step too far. The deceitfulness of sin, and fourthly and lastly, there's the penalty of sin. Looking at verse 4 and 5, and then again at verse 22 to 26 here, there were terrible consequences, weren't they? Now, I want you to see verse 4 and 5, I bring you back there, because some of the consequences were not immediate for Achan, but they were for God's people. And we need to get this. What happened? Well, because of Achan's sin, the Israelites went in, 3,000 of them, and they were routed. One man had sinned, and yet the whole of Israel failed. 36 people were killed. Sin impacts others, always impacts others. You know, maybe that's that very morning Achan was saying goodbye to his friend, one of the 3,000 who was going, see you later, be an easy job, we'll talk about it later on in the afternoon. And later on that afternoon, the friend is not there. He never returned. Sin impacts others. Sin impacts God's people. Verse 5, we saw that they all melted with fear. It discourages, it destroys. Even the words of our mouth as we speak to one another can destroy. Sin impacts God's honor. Verse 9 says, what then will you do for your own great name? As they're praying to God, it's God's honor is impacted, isn't it? As people see the reality of sin in our lives. And Achan sees all of that impact of others. But does he do anything about it? Not at all. It's so easy, isn't it, to allow sin to dwell in our lives, and it impacts those around us, and yet we do nothing about it. And what did he do? He buried his sin. No one will ever know. No one will ever know. It'll all be okay in the end. It'll all sort itself out. But God reveals it in his time, doesn't he? Tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, there comes a time when Achan is pointed to. And then God acts on the one who had sinned. But what happens? I want you to see this because, you know, we see these passages and we kind of go, actually, my God, the God of the New Testament isn't like this. Well, he is. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. But I want you to see he's also the same God of grace. When did God say that he would select them, tribe by tribe, clan by clan? When did he say? He said, in the morning. More than 12 hours, more than 18 hours after all this had happened, God said he was going to point out their sin. You know, the wonderful thing is that God gave time for Achan to repent. And even as you can imagine it, Achan standing there and he's thinking, they'll never pick me from all these millions of people. They'll never pick me. And it comes to the tribe of Judah. They'll never pick me. And it comes to the clan of Zimri. And they'll never pick me. Even when it goes through those, God is giving Achan an opportunity to repent. As he homes in on him, God is so gracious and he wants him to turn. You know, we're in Christ, and in Christ, as we come around this table, we're reminded of the body broken and the blood shed for us. We know in Romans 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the reality. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Positionally, we are saved by his blood shed for us. We're cleansed and we're saved by his body broken for us. And yet we are still also told in John 1 John 1, 9, confess our sins because he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't want the sin to destroy our relationship with him. He doesn't want sin to destroy the work of the church. He doesn't want sin to get in the way of God's people. One day, eventually, of course, Achan's sin was laid out, verse 23, everything revealed for everyone. And one day we're told as God's people in Luke chapter 12, verse 2, God said, and Jesus says, that everything will be laid out, that nothing will be concealed. One day we will stand before the judge of all the earth, and everything will be revealed. At that time, as God's people, it wonderfully, because of his death on the cross, we will be proclaimed innocent in Christ Jesus. And yet, all that we do will be revealed. And in the meantime, our sin can destroy his church, his people, and his name. So what do we see from this passage? Well, it should make us tremble, actually. It should make us feel really, really uncomfortable. It should. Because it reveals the impact of what we can do to others. But it also reveals a God who calls in his grace to us to turn daily, hourly even, in confession and repentance, to keep short accounts to him and to turn back to him, to find constantly our first love in him. God calls us in grace to deal with temper and jealousy and gossip and slander, to deal with covetousness, to deal with the impure thoughts, to deal with all those hidden things that we think are buried and to bring them before him, because perfect love drives out fear. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can indeed come and reveal these things to him and know his forgiveness for us. In 1954, as I said, Billy Graham brought this passage to those about to work in the Haringey Crusade. Why? Because if God was to bless, God's people must be ready. It matters. Verse 1 here, it says, the Israelites acted unfaithfully. Actually, I don't know if you noticed, but the whole way through the first part of this chapter, right the way through to verse 13, Achan only had sinned, and Achan only, but it talks in the plural about the Israelites. In other words, Achan's sin had huge impacts on the whole of God's people. And we see it all the way through the Bible. I could point to many other passages, for example, even to the churches in Revelation as God talks to them. And there's one or two people who are failing in each of the churches, and yet he tells the church to repent. He tells the church to turn to him. It says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 to 7, he's talking about the sexual sin of one person in the church. And he says, a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough, so get rid of that yeast, be ruthless with sin. James 4, verse 4 tells us that we are like an adulterous people. We go after other loves. There's things that we cling on to rather than coming and bringing them all to the Lord. But he is so patient. And just like with Achan, time is given to turn and to repent. confess our sins, to know his faithfulness, to purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to just, we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, and we're going to just worship God for his love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Tim, if you can get ready for that in just a moment. But I just want to read a few words from Isaiah and 53, a well-known passage, isn't it? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, as we come to your word, this is such a hard passage, and yet we're coming here together as we're going to share the bread and the wine together. And you tell us to do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death for us, which cleanses us from all sin, which gives us new life, which draws us close to you. But Father, we confess that we are indeed faithless people, that we do turn away from you as we do those things that you've told us not to do. And Father, we bury them, pretending that they do not have an impact on others when they bring your name into dishonor and they cause pain in the church. Oh, Father, forgive us. Father, we need you. But I thank you that you are faithful and just, that you cleanse from all unrighteousness. Father, so as we stand to worship and we sing about the one who stands before the throne of God above, Father, warm our hearts again with your great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that's ours in him, the call constantly to yourself to know that purity, that forgiveness, to be able to walk well with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand. Let's worship God together before the throne of God above, and we're going to lead into sharing the bread and wine together. So let's stand.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me then stay. Tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon. To look on him and behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless and righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
For a moment, and as we come around the Lord's table together tonight, and we're going to break the bread together, and we're going to share the cup together. And as we come, we read it in 1 Corinthians 11. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Why was that written? Some people read those verses and go, well, I can never take of the bread and wine then. Well, it was written, if you were to go back, because actually they were coming to the Lord's table in a casual manner. They weren't taking their sin seriously, and they were coming and they were shaming the Lord's table, both in their behavior, their selfishness, and their putting down of different people and pushing people away from them within that celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so he's saying, if you come and you're not going to deal with the sin in your heart, if you're not going to be aware of where we stand, then you ought not to come, because you're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. It gives us the answer. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. You see, it's pointing us back to that self-examination. It's pointing us back to that allowing his Spirit to challenge us, and then to bring these things before him and to know the reality of the full payment for our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to cling on to those sins, but to lay them before the Lord and let him deal with them. And then, of course, we can come and we can take and eat. So let's just have a moment of quiet as we bring ourselves to the Lord. And maybe we want to bring before him sins of commission, things we have done which we know we ought not to. Or maybe even there are those sins of omission, things which we ought to have done which we have failed to do. Let's just bring them before the Lord and let him cover them with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, I thank you that you call us in grace. And just like you gave Achan that opportunity to turn away from his sin, to turn back to you, Father, so you call us as well. And Father, we recognize that just like Achan, we have hard hearts. We cling on to the things that we take, thinking it doesn't matter, thinking that they're only little things. And Father, yet they are things which destroy our relationship with you. And Father, I thank you that out of love, you call us back to yourself. You call us to find our satisfaction, our joy in you. I thank you that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are welcome to come into your presence. And Father, you call us to constant examination and repentance, so that we can rest in you. Father, we thank you that there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But Father, we long that you would be able to work in us, use us for your glory. And Father, that you would be honored in this place and amongst us even as we gather tonight. So Father, as we have brought these things before you, Father, we thank you again that as we come to this bread and this cup, that we see the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, broken as payment for all our sin. We see the shed blood shed to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you that we hear his cry, it is finished. All done in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, as we come to worship you now, Father, assure us again of your love. Father, let us hear again your call to yourself. And Father, fill our hearts, I pray, with passionate, deep, and exclusive love for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read these words that on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. We're going to do as he commanded and to take in remembrance of him. And as we pass this round, we'll just pass it round. We'll see where we get to take it on to the next person, it seems, for you, if we go down the rows and back up again or whatever. We'll work it out. But do take and eat in remembrance of him who calls us in great love to himself. Going to pass the cups around. I'll try and take them around if I can, because it'll be easier probably than passing that around. And as I do come to you, do take a cup and hang on to it. We'll drink together. As we do this, maybe if somebody wants to maybe read a passage of scripture or lead us in prayer, please do so. I'll tap you if necessary on the shoulder when I come to you. If not, we bow our heads before the Lord. We're here to worship him, aren't we? So let's just see how God leads us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Lord God, we want to thank you for your great love to us in the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that you are jealous for us. You long for our love for you, because that's for our very best, and because you, Father, are passionate that we would be your children. Father, I thank you that such a love both calls us to yourself and, Father, calls us away from sin. So, Father, we thank you for your great love shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your blood cleanses us from all sin. And Father, as we drink this in remembrance of you, Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, may, Father, you minister to our souls. Father, speak your peace to us, we pray, and draw us closer to yourself. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. We read that he took the bread, and he gave thanks, he broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And in the same way, afterwards, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, for whenever, rather, you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink together. Maybe as we finish our time together, before we sing once more and then leave, if we can have a few people, somebody praying for the young people from this morning. If you don't remember their names, that's okay. Just pray for the young people this morning who are baptized, and pray that God would just really be with them, wrap them round in his care and protection in these days ahead, and encourage and bless them. And also praise God for the encouragement it is to the church to see all that happened this morning. And we have a few folk who particularly need our prayers. Brian and Ruth Burrows, both in hospital. Brian's done okay from his operation, but Ruth is particularly poorly. We need to pray for them this time. And Sally Wedley is also in undergoing tests and so on. So we need to pray for her. Pete Stoyanoff continues to recover after the little setback he had recently. It's lovely to see him out this morning. But it would be lovely to pray for him. So just maybe a few people, quick prayers. Let's pray for these things as we finish together. Amen. That's right.
friends and Father, we do thank you for the thrill of the events this morning. Mm. Thank you for those young folk who clearly indicated to everybody who's listening that they have given their hearts to you and were determined to live for you. Mm. We do pray for them. We know that each one of them is now going to face great temptation. Mm. They're going to be watched so carefully as they go about their daily lives. Mm. And we do pray that you would surround them and protect them and strengthen them and know they depend upon you. Mm. Thank you for the reminder it gave us of the time that we perhaps performed or were part of a similar event when we were baptized. And, how that has challenged us again today. Mm. And we just ask that for the church as a whole, it might be a spur to move forward with the same enthusiasm which was exhibited by this morning. Mm. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name.
Mm. Amen. Amen, Lord, amen. Father, we thank you for your presence with us tonight. And Father, we pray for those who are not able to be here, Father, with us tonight. Father, encourage them and bless them. Father, we want to thank you that you are merciful towards us. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. Father, thank you that you have called us to yourself, Father, so that, Father, you give us the privilege of seeing your kingdom being built, even through failing people like us. So, Father, I pray that you would just take us tonight, Father, and as we go to our homes, that you would just bless us and encourage us. Father, as we close together with a great hymn of your faithfulness, Father, as we go from this place, Father, encourage us by your presence. Father, encourage us even, Father, if we know that we have failed you, by your constant call of love towards us to turn to know you and to know you better. Father, to turn to love you, Father, with from the depths of our heart, with all our being, that you are the one who we love above all else and everything else we can say. Lord, I give that to you, if only I can have you. So, Father, challenge us in our hearts as we go. And, Father, encourage us in our walk as we go. Father, help us to speak of Jesus as we go, our wonderful and faithful Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, worship him. Great is his faithfulness. Let's worship him together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. And as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endures, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
So we read to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. I know there's only a few of us here. Do take time, though, to greet one another. It's lovely to see you together with us, and then have a wonderful evening, and may God be with you as you go into this world this week. May he keep you walking close to him and put a passion in our hearts for him. Amen.